Am I okay here, guys, for the... Because I remember you once wanted me there. Is it okay here? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Good. Because I was there only because once you told me. So I'm glad it works here. It's better for me, too. Pardon me? As long as I don't move. Oh, boy. We are in the, I think it's lecture 24 in our systematics. Theology proper, creation. We still have providence that we may start this morning. I'm not sure. Depends on how long it takes us to finish creation. And then we come to the names of God to complete that unit. And in creation, we have covered the first 3 points of the place within systematic theology, the author, the method of creation, and the time of creation. That's where we stopped. And just by way of review, in the whole unit of systematic theology, the works of God are considered within the doctrine of God or theology proper. And in these works of God, you find the work of salvation. But typically that is left aside as a unit in and of itself, which is the case that we will do here. We will not consider the work of salvation, but we move from creation to providence and then to the names of God. And as far as the author of creation, we have repeated that several times now. The Trinity was involved in creation, the Father being the commander and the designer of creation, the Son being the executor or the executor, and the Spirit being the one who ordained or adorned the heavens. Just by way of review, those are the passages that we have considered. And when we dealt with creation, we considered that the Bible is very clear in stating that creation is distinct and separate from the Creator. Today, the New Age, which has even percolated music, and New Age has even percolated Christian music, believe it or not. And that's why we have to be so discerning with these things. There's a lot out there sold under Christian music, which is New Age music. And it has percolated in its ideas of having a very bad theology about creation, precisely in its separation of creation from the Creator. And the biblical teaching is very clear in that it separates what it teaches from materialism, that matter is eternal, it's always been there. It has been even philosophically and scientifically discarded. Even the Big Bang theory does not attribute eternity to matter, but to that infinitesimal point that was there, whatever it was, according to their religious faith. But materialism was embraced by a number of years and by a number of men, but it was discarded, or has been typically discarded as such. Pantheism, very typical of Eastern religions, New Age movement. Everything is God, and God is everything, and everything is part of God. And we don't eat meat, because if we eat meat, we're killing a soul or somebody who's reincarnated, and we're eating part of God. Well, what do you do with the vegetables? Well, the vegetables don't have souls, so those we can eat. Of course, you need to eat something. But anyways, all of that stuff is out there. And dualism. It's amazing how sometimes you hear that on preachers. The eternal conflict between good and evil. Good and evil have always existed. No, they have not. Evil was introduced in the universe when God allowed Satan to sin and be his opposer. And good and evil are not equally opposing forces in the universe. God is the only almighty creator and disposer of all things, including evil. Even though he's not the direct author of it, it occurred because he ordained and allowed it to happen. So there is not an eternal conflict of between dual opposing forces. And deism, which is the common concept even of people out there in the streets, yeah, there's a God out there, but he doesn't mess with us. He doesn't deal too much with us. And even our founding fathers, many of them, held to a theistic view of life. Now, deism deals with what we hope to start today, which is providence. The doctrine of providence goes clash, head-on collision against deism, because precisely deals with God not only as a creator, but also as the one who intervenes and continues acting upon creation. As to the method of creation, also by way of review, Bible teaches that it was immediate. It was direct and by God's hand. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus came into the world and the world was made by him. And without him, nothing of what exists could have existed. He is the author of life and of everything. And it was an immediate and direct creation by God. You have a question? That there is not a mediating agent. That is not that God showed up and said, oh, matter's been there forever. And matter has been eternal. Let me see how I just do some fashioning of with matter. So it was God's direct intervention. And by immediate is what we have been dealing with, the issue of it's not theistic evolution, it's not a process by which God did trial and error and he was there checking if the amoeba would really evolve into a two-cell, you know, organism. No, it was direct, immediate creation. That's the way the Bible presents it. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, and completed and rapidly, opposite to evolution. This by way of review. And then last week, our brother Rick Lapworth gave us a little dissertation on the elements of intelligent design and I think I made it wrong. It's intelligent design and IC2, irreducible complexity, and how those things, especially the irreducible complexity, screams from every place and every sphere and every cell in our bodies against the postulates of the religion of evolution, which is a religion. Now, the time of creation, that's where we stopped. And this is what we continue going. This is a little bit more controversial because here you're not fighting against people from another religion, namely those who believe in the God of time and in the God of chances, who let things happen and see how they would evolve. But here you have controversy with Christians. There are very serious theological issues here, and we will try to tackle them. Very serious theological issues in my understanding. But I am not ready to say that whomever believes that the earth is not 6,000 or 7,000 years old is a damned heretic that's going to hell. So even though the reasons for them to approach that understanding is really very challenging theologically, puts a lot of holes even in our theology of salvation. But we have to be careful because here we are confronting believers. I don't think every person who holds to an old age earth is a heretic. John Stott recently passed away. And everybody knows that John Stott was an instrumental, good man of God who served and helped many. And John Stott had certain views that I definitely would not embrace, but I'm not ready to say, well, John Stott didn't see the Lord because he didn't believe the earth was 6,000 years old. So that's where we have to be very careful when we handle this portion. Rick and Jason. Their compromise is with the other religion. Right. No, I agree with you, Rick. Their conviction is not theological, and we will examine their arguments. Their conviction doesn't come from the Bible. Their conviction comes from outside, from the other religion, and then from their religion, they try to read into the Bible, and that's bad exegesis. Jason.
Yeah.
And we'll deal with that. I don't want to cut you guys. We'll deal with that. But I just wanted to make the disclaimer, because I don't want people to think that if you ever come across anybody who believes that, and if you're a fan of John Stott and you find out that he believed in old age, he now knows that it's 6,000 or so years old, because it's with the Lord. He found out. But don't be disappointed by that. That's my whole point. But yeah, there's the guys who you really question, you cannot have a good theology if you believe that. You cannot have a good Christology if you believe that. But then there's the other side that goes into the gap theory. We'll try to explain that briefly, of course. Of course, to justify the position, that's been already hinted, that the age, that the earth is old, it is necessary to argue two things. Either that the creation days are not literal, the day epoch theory, but just a literary figure of speech to describe God's creative work. In other words, when Moses speaks in Genesis about creation and the first day and the second day, guys, this is just a guy writing for nomad people who were, you know, this cannibalistic, criminal mentality of people who just wanted to conquer and killed all their enemies and all their babies, and they were these tribal people, and he somehow needed to create a religion for them. Somehow he needed to glue them together, and he wrote this nice poetry in Genesis. That sounds so nice, but it's hogwashing and it's heresy, actually. But anyways, you need to grab onto something to believe that. It really seems inconsistent with the rules of textual interpretation to see the days of creation of large periods, because days are days in the Bible unless you're told different. Some people challenge if the day of the Lord is a period of 24 hours. Just to accommodate for geology is not studying the Bible. And then remember, I brought Rick last week to go from the scientific perspective, because I don't know anything about that stuff. We're just dealing with theology and scripture. From a scriptural point of view, it doesn't hold water. That's the next point. If God rested the seventh day and he prescribed a period of give or take 24 days, one day in seven, for the Jews to rest, then it would have to be a geological era of millions of years for the Jewish resting and not working. It doesn't hold water. You know, and days are days, period. So trying to read science into Genesis and try to pretend that Genesis is just a figure of speech creates a lot of problems and is not proper exegesis. If you throw away Genesis 1 to 3, you have to throw away the rest of the Bible. Really, you have to get rid. And if you don't want to throw away the rest of the Bible, then God, salvation, and Christ is something else which is not what the Bible teaches. Because your whole theology falls to pieces, shatters. Christ, salvation, sin, death, redemption, that whole thing splits and scatters. And guys, believe whatever you want. Pretty much. Take whatever religion you want, it's your choice. But the Bible is just another one. Another way of viewing things. You can't. You can't remove the literacy. No, not the literacy. What's the word? The literality of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And still hold to a sound biblical or systematic theology. That's the bottom line. The two schools, what we went through, one, as I think it was Jason who said, one may be, yeah, these are Christians. The other ones is that you say, I cannot buy, I don't know where they are, because their Christology would fall. One of them is the day epoch theory. Genesis 1 and 2 describe geological eras in figurative language. And the gap theory. The gap theory is that there is a gap of millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And that, there's between 1:1 and 1:2, there are 4,500 million years. What? They have their explanation. It came to be because there was a cataclysmic event and the flow of the language. There's no flow of anything. It's just describing God created and then the earth came to be. We'll see that in some detail. The time of creation. This is the day epoch theory. You have there the geological eras, barely readable, but you have all the millions of years there, the 44,550,000,000 years. And you have the six geological eras. And it's so funny that they have six too. 6 days of creation. Well, we have six groups of millions of years. Because creation shouts, God made me. But people say, no, God didn't make you. This thing has to happen some other way. But anyway, they just say, well, here you have the 6 days of creation. They were stages in creation. That's what this group holds on to. The days are not days. MacArthur says, if the Lord wanted to tell us that creation took place in literal days, could he have done it with more clarity than what we find in Genesis? The length of days is defined by periods of light and darkness. And after the fourth day, they are governed by the sun and the moon. The week itself defines the pattern of rest and work for mankind. The days are marked by the passing of afternoon and morning. This is the language of Genesis. How is it possible that these elements make reference to something which is not the chronological advance of God's creative work? I mean, it's common sense. Many of the difficult positions that people take, I just tell them, listen, imagine that you arrive at a aborigines tribe in the middle of South America or Africa. And they have never, ever heard anything about Christianity. There are people like that in this day. And you just, magically, you can give them an English Bible or a Spanish Bible and give them to read that Bible. They don't know anything. And you ask them, please read for me Genesis 1 and 2. What do you understand that God did? What will they say? Oh, that God somehow made the world to evolve into all of these millions and millions of years, and Moses was writing poetry for the Jews. Will they really say that? You have to have a lot of preconceived ideas to come to those kinds of conclusions. It's very plain and simple the way it is described in Scripture. And the other side of it, and this is where many true Christians are, is that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And they say that was a perfect creation, completed, and God populated the heavens and the earth, and there were even people living on earth. There were humanoids, some of them. And when they say humanoids, they don't think monkeys necessarily. They say very advanced people. But Satan fell and sinned, and the demons today are those people who lived in that time. And they were not redeemable. So God started all over. And in verse 2, the earth was without form after that cataclysm. But where's the cataclysm? And void. Well, it happened. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then God recreated. But where do you find that? Where is that in that passage? It's absolutely nowhere. It's in the imagination of the people who believe that. Which somehow, this is the reason. And I picked that from one of their websites. If you or someone you know are confused by claims that the earth is only 6,000 years old, then you have come to the right website. Many people think the six creation days in Genesis are a description of the earth's geologic history. They are not. Oh, great! The geologic record shows that the earth existed long before the 6 days and long before Adam. There is a time gap between the two verses in Genesis. That's where they come from. But again, it's just Star Trek. It's science fiction. There's nothing there. Rick, that's synthesis, original creation many hundreds of thousands and millions of years ago. Cataclysm destroyed the pre-Adamic race, today's demons, because of Satan's fall. God renewed or refounded the earth. And That explains that now we can be happy with Darwin. Darwin, I can always never say that word right. And the whole scientific community, and we hold our faith. The earth was without form and void. They translate that the earth came to be formless and void. The earth came to be destroyed. But where is that? All of the translations you can find of that, and I took that from Arturo Sunday School, by the way, waste and without form, formless and empty, formless and void, without form and void, a formless void, formless and desolate, a vast waste, invisible and unfurnished. Whole point is that the earth was first created and the heavens in an unshaped state. God created time, space, and matter, but it just created the elements, created the stuff. And then from that stuff that was shapeless and void and formless, perhaps even unimaginable to us, because we could even think on the moon. Well, it was like the moon, a barren rock. Not even that. Because the moon has a form and has certain order and rotates and has cycles. This was a mass of stuff that it contained space and contained matter and energy and time. God, before, remember when we spoke about the aseity of God, before that, there was God in a spaceless, timeless, matterless realm that we cannot even describe. So when God made stuff, it was formless and void and shapeless. And the language in Genesis doesn't speak of a flow or coming from a cataclysmic event. Guys, with the complicated things the Bible deals with, let's be honest here. I mean, do you want something more complicated than the Trinity? Do you want something more complicated than the incarnation? God became man in the womb of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, with the complication of doctrines and scripture. Wouldn't God bother to put something more cohesive there and coherent about this supposed gap? This is hogwash. Really, it's hogwash. No, nor English, nor Greek. Yeah. There's in that end, in the earth, was form and voidness? I mean, from that, nothing. So, but that's the gap theory, and believe it or not, it's popular among believers. If you ever had a Scofield Bible, you read it for the first time in your Scofield Bible. And yes. Good man. John Stott. Sitting in the living room of your parents' house. I remember when he said that, and my jaw was... I was a little kid of 21 years old when he visited. And he was invited to a dinner, and I was there. I mean, that was one of the privileges of my life. And when he said that, I mean, my jaw dropped. Like, you believe that? Back then, he was not into his not believing in the eternal hell. But anyways. So MacArthur again says regarding that, the chaos described in verse 2 is the original state of the universe during the 24 hours that followed his initial creation. This is not about a desolating state in which the earth had fallen after being functioning well during some time, but it is rather the situation in which the universe came to be just before God started to rest of his creative activity. That picture can evoke the image of a potter decided to make a beautiful and perfect vessel to be useful to man's service. The first thing he does is to take a block of formless clay and put it in a wheel to shape it according to his specific objectives. In the same way, God started to work with some rough material. And that is in his book, The Battle for the Beginning. So that's pretty much what has to be said about those two theories. And then you say, well, what do you do with the apparent old age of the earth? Hopefully that's going to be the next and last section of this portion of creation. Michael. That's one of those I think God told us. God really told us why. Exodus 20. 6 days. shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor you, nor your animal, your beast, your servant, your maidservant, nor anything with it which is within your house. Why? For the Lord created the earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. So God told us why. Yeah, he could have said, boom, pow, and not one. With his, remember when we started his attributes, what it is to be almighty. It's to be able to do whatever you want to do and to have an inexhaustible ability to do everything you want. So God could have done a countless number of universes like the ones we know in a nanosecond. And he would have not done like nothing. Would have been nothing to him because it's infinite power. But he did it the way he did it to teach us diligence and to work in 6 days and to remember him one day and to rest from our work and to put our blackberries down, which I didn't this morning. But I stay away from Komatsu. I keep it for church things, I hope. Sometimes I sin. But anyways, that's why he did it. So he told us why. Yeah. 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 Miguel, you had a question before, or did I answer that? Oh, I'm sorry. Any other question? The apparent old age position. That's what we hold on to. We live in a world that we sincerely believe from Scripture that is not as old as it is portrayed, but it looks old because God created it looking old. The earth at creation had an apparent age which was older than what it really was, just as Adam and Eve were created as adults. I don't know how did Adam and Eve look like when they created, but I want to take a shot and say they either looked 25 or 30 in today's standards. In a perfect body, in a perfect environment. But they were adults. Why do we say that? Because they were treated immediately as adults. We're not told that God, you know, sung lullabies to Adam when he created him. He commanded immediately to till the ground and to keep it. And when he brought Eve, he immediately commanded them to have sex and have children and fill the earth. And Adam, immediately after his creation, named the animals. That's a pretty powerful demonstration of the kind of mind Adam had. My only C in high school was biology. Rick, maybe that explains that I'm not into trees and stuff. Because I couldn't cope with that. I couldn't cope with those names and those classifications. I mean, it doesn't get into my mind. Honestly, it doesn't. Well, Adam sat down there and named all the animals. They were brought to him and they put names to them. And if you say, well, there were not as many species, even if there were 100, put the name to 100 animals that he had never seen before. And if it's following the Hebrew pattern, they came from what he saw, the characteristics. I mean, he was doing taxidermy or taxonomy. He was classificating animals. He was a scientist. So that was an adult that God created. And we have to expect that he did the same with the rest of the earth. The garden was there, the ocean, the animals, the birds that were produced, all the order in the universe, the stars motioning. Some people like to challenge the issue of the speed of light and those stars that are whatever million of years away. And even the scientists say, listen, if the universe is round, and things are moving this way, the speed of light at one of those extremes is not 104,000 miles a second. It's a lot more. And even some scientists say there is evidence of infrared stretching, like the psalmist says that God stretched the heavens. So everything was here and he did, and now it's 4 point whatever million of years away, light years away. It was one day right there and just God stretched it. And you still see the light. I mean, there's people who are not even Christians who argue those things. So God made a universe that looks old. Others say the deterioration of creation that we see today that makes it look old, the entropy that makes us believe this is older than 6,000 years old, this is not as new as it's portrayed, is the result of the cataclysmic effects of the flood. And that accentuated the apparent even old age and deterioration of the earth. From oil to fossils, and I'm not an expert on those things, that's Rick's area and others. But those things are explained by the high pressures and sudden death and compression and amazing tectonic forces that occurred during the what the Bible describes about the flood, where the whole world was grounded in water. I mean, I think if I'm not mistaken, I think it was 40 feet of water over the highest mountain that was covered. I mean, nothing was left without water. It was a cataclysmic event. The earth broke from its seams and things gushed out from the bottom. Things fell down from heaven. It was a cataclysmic. It was a disaster. Unimaginable to us. Unimaginable. If you watch the movie 2012, that's nothing to what the deluge was. And that explains also a lot of what we see, and that is attributable to millions of years. And assuming that the correct position, and I assume that, I think that, I believe that, is that of a young earth, how long ago was it created? Well, we cannot be dogmatic, even though James Usher is, you remember that name from Arturo's class, and we believe that it's no less than 6,000 years old, and very difficult to assume that it's older than 20,000. If we take biblical chronology as is, I mean, would be very hard. And granted that the chronologies in Genesis, the genealogies in Genesis have gaps, but it doesn't matter how long and how big those gaps are. You cannot make them to be any more than 6,000, 7,000 years at best. If you can push it to 20,000 because you want to make your gaps very generous, some people believe that, but it's a young earth compared to the 4.5 billion years that is ascribed to it. Jason, what happens with any... Yeah, and sorry for those who hate math, what happens with any exponential function? When you're in the close area to the beginning of your function, to your zero scale, you're fine. But once, whether it is a declining or it is going up, when your function is exponential and those derating, what do you call that? The isotopic methods for rating, right? They are assumptions. And once you start getting there, this x tends to infinite, and this one too, and you're there. So what really is the measure here? You're totally lost. You have no idea. And that's the problem with the dating methods. I mean, they are good for a compressed period. But once you go after a certain point, it's not a line. It's an exponential thing, and it breaks down. Sorry for that math part. Rick. Well, again, sorry for those digressions. I know they are fun and entertaining, but they are not theology. This is theology. Why do we believe where we are? Or why do we believe that Genesis is literal? Well, because Jesus... Oh, circular reasoning. Yeah, circular reasoning. Because we're parting from Scripture. We already dealt with that. This is systematic theology based on Scripture, not on anything else. Jesus took Genesis 1-3 as literal when he taught about divorce. In the beginning, and he said in the beginning. He didn't say, oh, after the gap in the recreation. He said in the beginning. It was not that way. God wanted one man for one woman, and man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife. Paul did the same in that crucial passage of Romans 5:12. Death entered the world through sin, period. Paul says that plainly. Death entered the world through sin. And sin entered the world through the sin of Adam. Read the passage yourselves. It's unmistakable. In 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, when Paul is addressing the women in the church, whom he asked in the context of the gathered assembly to not be unsubmissive and commanded them to cover their heads when they prayed, he said, the man does not proceed from the woman, but the woman proceeds from the man. Making a reference to the creation of Eve from the rib side of Adam. And in 1 Timothy 2:13, 14, when Paul again commands women not to exercise authority in the church. Now, I want to make that clear. It's in the church. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to have a woman boss. No, in the church, those who have authority, God commands that they have to be men. God wrote the book. I didn't. Why? He says, because the man was not the one who was deceived, but Eve was the one who was deceived by the serpent. The man sinned on his own accord. He had his beautiful wife saying, have a bite. And he had God saying, don't. Sorry, I sleep with her. Give me. He chose to sin freely. The woman was deceived by the serpent. And Paul says, that's my reason to say, in the church, women do not exercise authority over men. He took it literally. John used elements of Genesis in his book of Revelation, the serpent, the tree of life. Very elements that appear at the beginning, appear at the end in the Bible. And Luke, when he quotes Paul in Acts 17, he takes Genesis literally when he says that Paul told the Athenians at the Areopagus that God made all men from one. Yeah, from Adam. We all come from him, from Adam and Eve. So in Scripture, it is completely beyond question that what Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the Bible and Jesus treated as a literal story. Not as an allegory, but as a literal story. However, when it comes to faith, the ultimate syllogism of faith is God is. The ontological argument. If this binder is, if it can exist, then an almighty, infinite being that covers all things and made all things must exist. That's it. And God has spoken, and we see creation, and we see intelligent design, as we learned last week, and irreducible complexity, and He spoke in a book. Did He speak in the Bible, in the Quran, in the Bhagavad Gita, or in the book of the Mayans? In which book did He speak? Well, I believe He spoke in the Bible. Why? Because of its coherence, because of its inerrance in science, in history, and geography, because of its preservation, because of its worldly influence, and because of its contents. Its content. You cannot compare the Bible to any book. It's incomparable. And the more you read it and you study, the more alien it is. And it is an alien book. Somebody, my doctor the other day said, my wife started to read the Bible and she freaked. Why did she freak? All of those things that are described in the Bible, all of those crimes, all of those things. You know what? If they made a book of the Old Testament, it had to be rated R. And maybe rated NR. Because God didn't hold anything back. When there was rape, He spoke about it. When there was incestuous relationships, He described them and condemned them. When there was whatever it was, He just put it out there. That's what you guys are. Now, you want to be redeemed? Here's the way. Take it or leave it. That's the way God speaks. He doesn't go, oh, well, you human beings, you're so nice, and you're so kind, and I really want to deal with you and have a plan for you. He says, this is what you guys are. You cut people in pieces. A Levite that knew the law cut his wife into pieces because a people from a town who really knew about me spent the whole night raping her. And when I sent two angels to Sodom, the men of Sodom wanted to have sex with the angels. That wicked they were. That's the kind of people you are. Do you want to listen to me? Yes. That's the way the Bible deals with it. So whenever we try to make it mellow and nice, and don't waste your time. It's ultimately by faith, which happens to be the element God requires to be pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Period. And faith is necessary to draw near Him. So systematic theology takes that approach. This is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we believe. And we are here by faith. Oh, it's not an irrational faith. It is a logical faith. It is a faith that has a lot of witnesses shouting, hey, I'm right. Make no mistakes, but it's faith. So, when God finished creation, it was exceedingly good. And yes, we appreciate creation as something which comes from the hand of God. And when the Bible commands us not to be conformed to the pattern of the world, it's not the world He created, it is the world system dominated by Satan and by sin. But creation in and of itself is good. And man was given the commandment to cultivate the ground. Interesting. It was exceedingly good. And Adam still needed to cultivate the ground. He still needed to make it better. We'll see that when we study anthropology. He still needed to improve it, to do things with it. That's the creative power given to man and the stewardship given to man. No, I disagree with those who say the earth is there just to exploit it and do whatever it takes. No, you have to be responsible, but not to the earth, to your maker who made you a steward of it. New Age and many of the philosophies behind environmentalism come from Mother Earth. You sit on an airplane from American Airlines, Mother Earth. And Father, I don't know who's the Father. Mother Earth and Father, who's the Father? Father Time. And that's Eastern religion. And sadly, that molds a lot of the environmentalism of our day. But we cannot pretend and look the other way and say, well, I'm a Christian and I just use the earth and I put my mind here. And if I contaminate the whole thing with cyanide as I get my gold, tough it out. No, not tough it out. There are people who live down the stream of the river. And you have a responsibility toward them. God put them there. You have to protect them. And you have to protect the environment and think about your children. So we should not be so obtuse as to think that anything that comes from the democratic side of life and environment is evil and wicked. No, we have a mandate in Genesis. What we have to be careful is to remember why we do what we do. We don't do it for the earth. The earth is my servant. And God put us over the earth to rule it and to dominate it, not to worship it, as those who worship idols do, including many of our politicians in the left-wing side of life. But the right-wingers do the same with money. We are called to be good stewards. Yes, so when you get into your Rush Limbaugh things, put your thinking, biblical thinking caps. I mean, I'm not saying listen or not listen. That's none of my business. But always put your biblical thinking caps. Not everything that comes from the right is godly. And of course, not everything that comes from the left is godly either. Just filter things with obedience, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. But don't let yourselves be massified, because this is what systematic theology does. It makes you think straight. And finally, in gratitude, and this is something I really love and appreciate about creation, that God could have made it for His glory, take it or leave it, tough it out. But creation works in our benefit. It's fascinating. Think about the things you need to do to survive. They are pleasurable. Go under your pool, spend 30 seconds there, and come back for air. That's great when you breathe. I mean, breathing could be painful, right? Hey, but it's tough, but you need to leave. But it's good. Drinking water could be bitter. Well, you need water. You know, that's it. It's cyanide, what you need to live. No, water, pleasurable. Everything in creation is pleasurable. The Lord is good. Oh, taste and see. Taste it. Have a plantain if you're a Latino, or a piece of beef if you're an Anglo, or a fried chicken if you're my black brother. The Lord is good. Taste it. That's the way God made it. And we glorify our Father in creation. So it's 10:29. We have to stop here. We didn't make it to Providence. But next week, the Lord willing, we'll cover it. Any final question or comment in 30 seconds, Manuel? Amen. Amen. Pray yourself as your thought is captured with that. Why don't you dismiss us in prayer?